message, and it wasn't well recited. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Let's leave our Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 15. Scotty, if I could get you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, that would be good. Let's pray. Father God, we do give you great thanks for Easter and the great privilege it is to celebrate your Son's death and resurrection. Father God, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins found in him. We thank you for the sure and certain hope of eternal life in him. Father, help us now as we look at 1 Corinthians 2, be reminded of these truths and rejoice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I've shared with some of you before, one of the great privileges I've had over the years as a pastor is visiting the country of Kenya to teach the Bible there, to teach the Bible in particular to pastors there who've had very little training. So it's been a great time to do that over the years. On one particular trip in 2005, one of the pastors suggested I go on a safari at the end of this time with him. And I want to introduce you to Alex. Alex is from the Maasai Mara tribe in southern Kenya, close to the border of Tanzania. Alex is a very interesting man. He showed us around the tribe. He explained to us the customs and the traditions of the tribe. And part of his talk, he mentioned traditional African religions. There's a whole group of tourists following him around. The whole time we're following him around, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what he believes. And I'm just eager to know, does he believe the traditional African religion? And so in my normal self, fumbling in evangelism, I think, pluck up some kind of question at the end of the tour to ask him. And he says to me, no, I don't believe it at all. I'm a Christian, which was just a delight to hear. Here in the furthest western part of Kenya, southwestern part of Kenya, is a Christian believer. But Kenyans are actually very Christian. Anyway, he takes us on a tour. We go around in a van, and we see some wonderful wildlife. I've got some of my snaps there for you to see. Beautiful animals, but dangerous ones. Good to have a zoom lens. Not get too close. But the whole time, Alex is saying to us, look, whatever you do, stay inside the van. Do not, under any circumstances, leave the van. One of those elephants weighs up to 5.5 ton. It's the equivalent of 3 large cars. Now, the truth of this warning came when he, the truth this warning really came to us when he brought home this memorial and we went past it. You'll see it on the slide there. It's a plaque for someone who actually died, who did step outside of the van. And that plaque, I think you can read it there. This cairn was erected by the Cambridge University Officers Training Corps in loving memory of Edward Harrison, killed by an elephant near this spot. Now, it's a very sad plaque, but that really brought it home to us. But the words that Alex was preaching to us in that van were true. That you don't go outside of the van. Inside the van is safety and life to be enjoyed. There's great things to see. But if you step out, there you will die. And as we come to Easter Sunday, and as we come to 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul's saying a very similar thing about the gospel. He's saying the gospel of Jesus is about life and death. It's that important. And Paul presents here God's message of salvation to the world. And he wants to say that depending on your response to this message, some will have life, but some will face God's judgment and death. That is, on the last day, those who believed in the gospel will be welcomed in to eternal life. But those who reject this gospel will be shut out forever. It's an incredibly important message. And look what he says there He said, this gospel is of first importance. It's incredibly important. Here is the very core of Christian belief. Now, we know the Bible is a large book, and God says lots of different things. But the gospel is very central, is the very center of what he says in that book. Everything in the Bible flows into this gospel, or comes out of this gospel. It's so important. Look at verse 2. He says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to it. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. That is, if you don't understand this gospel, there's a very real possibility your faith has no basis to it. That you have believed in vain, that your faith is groundless, and that you're not even saved. Now, why is he saying this? Well, later on in the chapter, we learn that the Corinthian church had actually lost sight of the gospel. That left the gospel behind, it would seem. For some in the Corinthian church were saying, there is no resurrection. Have a look over at verse 12. It's up on the slide. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? They probably weren't saying there is nothing after you die, as we often hear today. They more likely had the kind of view that went like this. Your body dies, but your soul goes on to be with God after your body dies. They're no doubt influenced by Greek philosophy that kind of had this view that the soul is imprisoned by the body and that the soul wants to free itself, and the soul does free itself when we die. But Paul wants to say, no, that is not right. Our bodies will rise to the judgment. And the certain proof that we will rise on that last day in our bodies is that Christ was raised in his body. And that is what is at the core of the gospel, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And if you deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus, Christianity, Paul wants to say, completely falls over. So we'll look at this more next week. But he goes on to say from verse 12, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. He goes on to say the apostles are liars about God because they're going around preaching that Jesus appeared to people. He wants to say that there is no forgiveness of sins if Christ has not been raised from the dead. He wants to say that Christians are to be pitied amongst anyone if they believe in a saviour that did not rise from the dead. In fact, in verse 32, he tops it off. He says, if Christ has not been raised, you might as well have this philosophy in life. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that the kind of philosophy that most people in our country live by? Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is no resurrection. There is no judgment. So live how you want. Enjoy life now, because this is all there is. I ran into an old friend recently. We'd grown up together, but he's not a Christian. I don't think he had a lot of influence from the church or the Christian gospel. It was quite interesting. We ran into each other here on the coast, of all things, and quite quickly we got into a conversation, quite a deep conversation. And I was quite surprised by some of the things he was saying, because he was so passionate about it. He actually expressed to me his philosophy on life. And this is what he said. It's up here on the screen. To put it bluntly, he said, one day we're all going to end up in a box. There's no point waiting until then. You might as well be happy now. I thought to myself, if Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again, you are absolutely right. I feel sorry for everyone if that's the case. But he's actually living a consistent life, at least with what he believes to be true. I want to share Jesus with him. But if there's nothing else beyond this life, you might as well live for your own happiness. How I treat God doesn't matter. How we treat one another doesn't matter. There will be no final reckoning where we will see real and proper justice done. And there'll be no healing and new bodies in heaven. It is a hopeless way to live, isn't it? Can you see why Paul's so eager to remind them of the gospel? Can you see why Paul gets up ahead of steam when they have lost sight of the resurrection, lost sight of the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Paul says here, "This is the gospel I've preached to you. How could you lose sight of it? Let me remind you of it. This is the gospel you've received, which you've taken your stand. You wouldn't exist as a church without it. How now can you so easily dismiss it?" He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you." That is, Paul saying, "I haven't made the gospel up. It's not my gospel." He hasn't worked it out with his own intelligence. He hasn't come to it through some scientific discovery. This is the gospel passed on to him from Jesus. And now he is faithfully passing it on to them and reminding them of it. Well, what is this gospel? What is this such important message to the world? Have a look at verse 3 and 4. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That is the message at the very centre of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins. Jesus, the Messiah, the King, that's what Christ means, was crucified on a cross for our sins, spoken of hundreds of years before in the Old Testament scriptures. But what does it mean? What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? Well, central to understanding what Christ has done at the cross is actually understanding our problem, the problem between us and God, the problem that Jesus came to solve. And the problem is our sins. That's what the Bible says. Sin, right throughout the Bible, is described as us saying no to God and yes to myself. It's saying to God, "I'm in charge of my life, God, and I don't want you interfering in my life. You're not the king. I am the king of my life." I take it you can do that in a number of different ways. You can just hold God at a distance and not really pay much attention to him. Just come to him when you want something. But other than that, live life how you want to live it, without him. Or you could make God up in your own image. You could make your own God up and then either believe in him or reject him. Or you could completely thumb your nose at God and be angry with God and shake your fist at God. And it doesn't matter what way you do it, the Bible says that sin is living your life your way without God. And as a result, some people live completely, what seems on the surface at least, reasonably good lives, don't they? Reasonably moral, good lives. Others reject God and are complete ratbags. But what is at the core is who is king. And either way, God says that running your life without him is sin. And you can imagine, it's not hard at all to work out, this is completely offensive to God. Sin is saying to God, "I like your world. I like all the good things that you have made in the world, but I just don't want anything to do with you." Can you imagine if one of your children said that to you? Can you imagine one of your children saying, "Mum and Dad, I love living in your house. I love all the things that you provide for me. I just don't love you. In fact, I would love to live in this house and enjoy all the good things you provide without you." Hopefully that's not ringing any alarm bells or similarities in your life. But that's what sin is. And God is deeply offended that we would treat him like that. And he actually says there's a punishment for living that way. And that punishment is that one day we will die. God will let us live this way, but only for a time. Then we will die and we will face God's judgment. And this was brought home in the Old Testament scriptures when animal sacrifices were made for sin in the temple. We saw it even on Friday, didn't we? That the priest would put his hand on an animal, say on a goat, and symbolically transfer the sin of the people and even his own sin on that lamb, on that goat. And then that animal would be slaughtered for sin. That's how important sin is. That's how bad it is. That's how it needs to be dealt with. But Paul says something greater here. He says Christ has died for sins. We saw on Friday that the blood of bulls and goats will not suffice. And so we see Christ dying for sins, God placing the sins, our sins, the sins of the world upon Jesus, and Jesus facing the judgment of God on our behalf. That is, at the cross we see a great swap taking place. We see Jesus, the innocent one, facing the penalty of sin that we deserved. And we see us, the guilty ones, who deserve God's judgment, not facing his judgment, but being forgiven. We put our trust in him and being declared not guilty, even though we are. That's the gospel. That's a very simple message, isn't it? It's so unlike all the other religions in the world. It's not like Buddhism or Islam or Catholicism. See, they are about working your way to God. They're about trying to impress God, trying to make the pass mark. But the gospel, the Apostle Paul says here, is not about a set of rules that we're to follow in order to pass. It's not actually about what I have done. It's about what Jesus has done by dying in my place for my sins. Now, Paul, that's a huge claim, and Paul lays out the historical evidence for the gospel here. He says, here is clear and strong evidence for Jesus' resurrection. It all hangs on this, that many people saw Jesus alive after his death on many occasions. But notice Paul first says, makes clear here, Jesus was buried. That is absolutely crucial. See, for centuries after Jesus, people will argue not against the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was seen after the crucifixion. They will argue that he never even died. And that is how we can explain the appearances. But Paul lays out the facts here in three simple words. He was buried. He did not survive Roman crucifixion. No one did. The Romans knew how to kill criminals in the most barbaric fashion. Paul's saying there's no doubt he was brought down from the cross dead and he was buried in a tomb, dead. And then he was raised according to the scriptures. Now all the gospels confirm this is an essential part of the life of Jesus. And actually it's what sets him apart from every other religious figure on the face of the globe. And Paul goes to great lengths here, doesn't he, to show that it really happened. And here are the witnesses. Have a look in verse 5. He says, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. See, what is Paul saying? He's saying look at the evidence. The evidence for the resurrection is extremely well attested. It has been witnessed by numerous people. Jesus appeared to many people on many occasions. And that is, Jesus' resurrection is an objective truth. It's out there to be investigated. And what is he saying here? He's saying, if you don't believe me, you need to go and ask someone who was there. Because there are still some who saw Jesus alive and are still alive themselves today. So go and ask them. Now, it strikes me, this is strong evidence of the public nature of Christianity and of Jesus' appearances. And it strikes me as very different to many other man-made religions around the world. See, I was reading a book in my study this week on the cults. Now, Mormonism, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, is a cult that started with Joseph Smith in about 1820. And he says that an angel Moroni appeared to him and he wrote down the Book of Mormon. But how different is that? That no one else saw that angel appear to him. That there's no archaeological evidence for that occurrence at all. And none of the cities or places in the Book of Mormon have ever been found. We just need to see that the character of the evidence, the weight of the witnesses and all of the facts we've got of Christianity are superior to any other claims. We could say the same about Islam, when it's claimed that the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and he wrote down the Quran. But there are no other witnesses to that event. That doesn't mean that it's not true, but it puts it in a different category. And how well attested is the very centre of Christianity, Jesus' resurrection. He died for sins, he was buried, and he was raised to life. The evidence is out there for the world to investigate. And Paul actually finishes this section by saying, his life is evidence that this very gospel is real. It has changed him. This is a gospel of grace. This is a gospel that accepts sinners and forgives them and changes them. He's not saying he is the great spiritual guru, let me share my wisdom with you. He's saying, I am the least of men. I used to persecute the church. But God and his gospel has changed me. And now I will proclaim it to the ends of the world. Well, I think there are two conclusions I want to make this morning. One is, if you're a Christian, know for certain, especially on Easter Sunday, the truth of the gospel. The well-attested evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. You have not believed in vain if you hold on to this gospel message. And what a joy it is to have forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life based on Jesus and his resurrection. But if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you to check it out. Why not check it out? It is worth checking out, isn't it? It is such a big claim. When I was going around in that van on that safari in Kenya a few years ago, and he said to us, don't step outside of the van. And he showed us that memorial park. He was worth listening to. And it was quite clear, we are not to step outside of that van. And I think Christianity is like that. It is worth checking out. He's making such big claims. Why not check it out for yourself? It was interesting this week in the news, Glenn Stevens, the governor of the Reserve Bank, we're used to seeing his face every time interest rates go up. He's a Christian. So you're now asking, why does he keep putting interest rates up? But this is what he said. And I needed to read from the screen. I would say that despite claims to the contrary, there is a God. This is worth checking out. And the critical issue people have to deal with is, was Jesus Christ who he claimed to be? If he wasn't, then you can forget about it. And if he wasn't, then I am living in a fool's world. That's a great quote, isn't it? Because it's true. And we can apply it to the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we might as well all pack up and go home. But if he did, there is hope. There is forgiveness of sins. There is real relationship with God. There is a judgment day to come. And it's worth checking out. Well, I want to give you some opportunity to check it out. So we've got some books on the bookstall. And I want you to take the opportunity, if that's you. The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel is a very short book, but a very good book, taking you through the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. I think it's only $2.95. $2.95 is worth it. So come and see me and I'll give it to you. The bigger version of that is The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, a bigger book, again looking at why it's reasonable to believe in Jesus. So both books by Lee Strobel. Another book is The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens have written these books doubting quite vehemently the Christian faith. And Tim Keller has responded brilliantly in this book. I haven't read it, but I understand Tim Ham has, and it's a brilliant book. So you might even want to talk to Tim about it. So I'll leave you that with those. But you might be in a different situation this morning. You might think, I've heard the evidence. I'm ready to become a Christian. I want to take this seriously. I've been on the fringe for too long, and I want to do something about it, and I want to make it today, being Easter Sunday. So I want to step you through a prayer, and this is a prayer that we can all say, and it's very similar to the one that Dave led us in on Friday. It says three things: sorry, thank you, please. And up there on the screen. Sorry for ignoring you, God, and running life my own way without you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place that I might be forgiven my sins. And please help me to live now with you as my King. So I'm going to conclude with that prayer, and you might like to say it in the quietness of your heart as we conclude. Heavenly Father, sorry for ignoring you and running life my own way without you. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place, that I might be forgiven my sins. Please help me now to live with you as my King. Amen. Had a great morning. We're going to have a song, I think, Dave. Yep. Thanks, Dave.
Thank you, Mike.